So guys, today we're going to talk about the word of reconciliation and what the word of reconciliation is. And we're going to, you know, we all have heard about the ministry of reconciliation. We've all heard a lot of things about that. And so some of it's been good. Some of it's been true. Some of it isn't exactly true. Some of it that isn't exactly true still is kind of okay. Some of it is not good at all. Okay? And so we're gonna piece together a bunch of the things that we've been talking about over the last couple years, and we're going to put it together in the ministry of reconciliation and just kind of see everything that's going on there. And we'll just pray real quick. Thank you, Father, for your life. I thank you, Father, for these precious people. I thank you, Lord, that we can just be ministered to today by the word of reconciliation, that we can just be ministered to today by the work that you've done to give us life, that we can just find our hearts filled with faith and hope and love, and we can just find ourselves going to rest. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. The word of reconciliation. And like I said, some of this stuff, it'll be a covering again of things I've talked about, but not in this context. And we're going to combine them together so we can just kind of see what is the word of reconciliation, first of all. What is that? And then what does the blood have to do with that? How does the blood factor into that? And we're going to tie all this in together because it really matters what you think about the word of reconciliation and what you think is going on there. Because if you get a wrong view of the heart behind the reconciliation, it'll kind of pervert the whole thing for you. And you could hear there's been a reconciliation, but you won't really feel the peace that comes from it. And I preached another message about reconciliation a long time ago, and I think it's called the heart of the Father behind the ministry of reconciliation. It's really important what we think about God's heart, the heart of God behind why he does what he does, the heart of why he did what he did, what was his purpose of doing it, what was his reasoning there, all those kinds of things. So, glory to God. So Paul said, and we all know about this and what Paul said, but Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And when you give someone a ministry, really what you're just saying there is you've given them a word to preach. You've given them a word to share, Paul is talking about. So he's given us a word to preach. He's given us a word to share. And the word that he's given us to preach is the word of what he's done to reconcile all things back to the passion that has always been in his heart for man and his life with man. That's the word he's given us. God had a passion in his heart for man and for his life with man, and he's done something in Jesus to reconcile all things back to the passion he has in his heart for man and his life with man. Okay? The word he's given us to preach is a word about what he's done to redeem mankind and the earth from death unto eternal life. Okay? It's a word of what he's done to redeem mankind and all of creation back from sin and death unto light and life. Okay, that's the word of what he's done. Now, when the word of reconciliation is preached, when we hear this word of reconciliation, what it does is it gives birth to faith and hope and love inside of our hearts. It gives birth to faith and hope and the love of God inside of us when we hear about the work of what God has done to reconcile everything back to the passion in his heart. Right? Glory to God. Okay, and what will happen is it'll cause us to go to rest, right? Because, you know, I don't know if we realize it, but so many times we look at our lives and we look at the world around us and it doesn't always look like there's life there. You know, and so sometimes we can get worried about what we see when we look around and we look at our lives and we look at the world around us. We can be filled with worries about how we're going to have life. You know, and what can happen is that when we can hear the word of reconciliation, we can hear that the work that's needed for us to have life and for life to manifest in this earth, it's already finished. The work is finished. The work is finished, I said. Jesus sat down. You know, and this is taking us back to Genesis, where God rested on the seventh day. Why did he rest? Because the work that was needed for man and the earth to be baptized in the glory and immortality of God was finished. The work was done. All that needed to happen was that man needed to hear about the work and that man could enter into God's rest, which is that the work's already done. I don't need to do anything to bring forth life in my own self. I don't need to do anything to try to manifest life in the earth. God's done the work. He's even at rest. How do I know? Because Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And when I can see or hear the word of what God has done, the work that God has done to reconcile all things, whether in heaven and earth, back to his passion in his heart, what'll happen is it'll cause me to enter into his rest. I'll be filled with faith and hope and the love of God, and that will cause me to enter into his rest. Right? Glory to God. It's like the work was finished from before the fall of the world. I said the work was finished before the fall of the world. There didn't need to be any work. All that needed to happen was for Adam to hear the word of what God had done to give him everything that he needed for glory and immortality. The word of what God had done to come and give him his very glory, his very immortality as a free gift. That's all that needed to happen was for Adam to hear that and say, ah, I see the work is done. Hallelujah, man. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so we'll jump to... I don't know if we got, oh, we did. Thanks, Mom. I didn't know if you got the text to put the verses up there. Famous verses. Everybody knows them. If you don't know them, that's okay. Maybe it's best that you hadn't heard them up until now. That's why this will be the first time you won't have any reference point for thinking, what's that crazy guy talking about? You won't have any reference point to disagree. If you disagree, it's okay, man. Glory to God. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Right? See, God's whole deal in his heart was for man to enter into his rest to begin with. Right? That was the deal from the beginning. If we want to know what Adam didn't do, he didn't enter into God's rest. Right? He labored and toiled to clothe himself. Right? And so the word of reconciliation has been given to us to once again tell us, just like in Genesis, the first 6 days, everything was done, to once again tell us how everything was done again, and it was done in Christ again, just like it was done in Christ in Genesis. And now when we preach that word of what's been done, it's designed to cause people to enter into God's rest. Glory to God. So that's the word of reconciliation and what we've been given. So notice what it says here. To wit, that God was in Christ. You guys know me, I just love challenging beliefs. Does that say, to wit, God separated himself from Christ? To wit, God forsook Christ? To wit, God couldn't look upon Christ because of his sin? Is that what it says? When was the world reconciled? At the cross, by his blood. We'll look at that verse later. So when he says God was in Christ, he's talking about while Christ was hanging on the cross. Okay, so to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, even while Jesus was hanging on the cross with the sin and death of the world on him. God was not separate from Christ. The Father, Son, and Spirit were one in Christ on the cross. Glory to God. I think sometimes we don't think about these things, but do you know God is Elohim? Elohim is plural. Father, Son, and Spirit. So if there was ever a time where Father, Son, and Spirit weren't one, what we're really saying is that there was a time where there wasn't God. Because God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so if we say there's a time where the Father and the Spirit abandoned the Son, and they somehow weren't connected some way, then we're saying there was a time where God didn't exist. I mean, I hate to say things that way because, you know, we want to hold on to what we've been taught because we value what we've been taught more than we value the truth, right? Because we think we've gotten somewhere by having been taught something, right? We think that our value is found in our and having been taught the right thing. But do you guys see that? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, okay? That's an important thing. Then he says, not imputing their sin unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, not imputing their sin unto them. And I think sometimes when we look at this, not imputing their sin unto them, we tend to look at it from our perspective instead of God's perspective. We think about it from our viewpoint instead of thinking about it from God's viewpoint, right? We look at it from us upward and then we conclude why God did it. Instead of looking at it from God downward and think about why God did it that way. Okay? And so I think we kind of look at this as if it was like God, you know, throwing a dog a bone. You know, like he was throwing us a bone. Look at these guys. They're miserable. They're depraved. They're, you know, let's just throw these guys a bone so they can have something to chew on. I mean, they're worms. Look at them. They're suffering, man. Let's throw them a bone. I mean, I think sometimes we look at reconciliation from that standpoint, instead of seeing it from the foundation of the passion in God's heart and his dream to share his life with the ones he loves. See, that's kind of how we look at it. We look at it from that foundation. In fact, we'll even look at it as if God couldn't love us and he did this so he could love us. Instead of seeing as that God was in love with us and that's what he did because he wanted to be with us, right? Instead of seeing it from that foundation. So when we look at this, it's not that God come and threw us a bone. It's not that way at all. It's that God had a passion in his heart. You have a passion in your heart. Think about that passion you have. You might have a passion for a spouse, for some kids, for something in the world. You just have a passion in your heart. Think about how that passion and how that passion will move you to do this and to do that. It'll move you to take care of things. It'll move you to love people, to care for people. That's how you want to think about God when it says not imputing their trespasses unto them. You want to think about it from the foundation of God had a passion in his heart. He had a dream to share his life with man. And the reason why he wanted to share his life with man is because he loves us. And so when he didn't impute our trespasses to us, when he didn't impute our sin to us, that's the foundation we want to look at it. I mean, we tend to look at this as God doing us a favor instead of it being the result of God having favor on us. Big difference. We look at it as if God did us a favor instead of seeing what he did as the manifestation that his favor was already on us. We have a jacked up view of what the favor of God is. We have a perverted view of what the favor of God is. The favor of God, guys, what the favor of God is that when God saw mankind, even when they were dead in their sin, his face shined down upon them. His face shined in adoration upon us, even when we were dead in our sin. And because he found favor in us, even when we were dead in our sin, he came and redeemed us from sin and death. He came and reconciled us back to himself from sin and death. He came and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in our sin. If that ain't the favor of a guy towards another person, I don't know what is. You see, we preach it as if God was against us and had rejected us and was warring against us, and this is what he did so he could have favor on us again. No, 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 no. This is the manifestation of his favor for us. And so favor would just be, God is the Father of lights, and favor would be that when he saw us, even when we were in our blood, his face shone in adoration of us. And because his face shone in adoration of us, he came and he wasn't willing to let us perish from the wages of our sin. He took our sin into himself so he could redeem us back from sin and death. That's what's going on there, man. The favor of God. The favor of God. So he got down on one knee and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he tells us what he's done. So we could say, oh man, I see how you took me and sat me in your house at the right hand at your table. Glory to God, man. I see that you've had favor on me. You see, it changes the whole thing now when you see why God did what he did. Instead of thinking of it as God had to do this so he could like me. He had to do this so he could have favor upon me. That means I was just a worm and a loser. Look, God come to take that idea that you're a worm and a loser. He don't come to say, yeah, it's true, but I did something so you don't have to be a worm and a loser anymore. He come to rip up that idea out of the ground completely and throw it into the grave. You were never a loser. You were never a worm. You were always cut from him. And all that happened was you became enslaved and taken captive by a system and a serpent that wanted to kill you. You see? This is the ministry of reconciliation, guys. It's like when God saw Adam, his face shined in adoration when he looked at Adam and he got down on one knee and blessed him, it says. He blessed Adam. That word is Barak. It means he got down on one knee in adoration of Adam and spoke well of Adam. You know what he's saying to Adam? Adam, I've done everything needed for you to have my glory and my life as a gift. Because when I look at you, you know when you look at somebody or you love them, you can kind of blush. Your face can kind of get lit up with color. Well, God's the Father of lights, man. When he looked upon Adam, he was like, wow. Whew. And he just kind of blushed, you know? And he said, man. And so he gets down on one knee and says, Adam, you're what I've been looking for, man. And I've already done everything needed for you to have my life and my glory. It's all done. Enter into my rest. Come and be with me in the place where I dwell concerning you, for I'm at rest with you. And when you can see my heart is at rest with you, you will be put to rest. Glory to God, man. That's the ministry of reconciliation. So what Paul's saying here, when he says not imputing their sin unto them, not imputing their transgressions unto them, what Paul is saying here is that God was unwilling to let you, to let me, he was unwilling to let man suffer the wages of their sin because he loves us. He was unwilling, God, not willing to allow us to suffer the wages of our sin, came himself and became a man and absorbed our sin and our death into himself because he loves us. You see that? That's how you want to look at that. That's how you want to look at it. Why did this guy do what he did? This guy did something. The Bible says out of the heart flow the issues of life. That's not just like that with us. It's also like that with God. And so out of the heart flowed the issues of God's life. He had something dwelling in his heart. He had something in his mind that was about how beautiful you were to him. And because of the beauty he saw in you, he wasn't willing to let you suffer the wages of your sin. He said, rather I'll come and take their death into myself. Now that's completely different than, man, you were ugly to God and this is what he did so he could stand to be around you. Completely different. Completely different, glory to God. So God looked at the world even when we were dead in his sin and we took his breath away. Ezekiel says it this way, when God walked by us and found us in our blood, his heart told him it was the time of love. You know, when it talks about finding them in their blood, it's talking about them being in bondage to sin and death. You know, it says, though your sin was as red as crimson, he made it as white as snow. And so when it says God walked by them and found them in their blood, or saw them in their blood, it's talking about he saw them in death. And it says that he said in his heart, behold, it's the time of love. And that he spread his skirt over them. That's what it's talking about. That's what God said. That's how God felt. You know, when God saw us in our sin and death, it's the same as when a baby is born from the mother's womb. You notice how the baby can come out covered in blood and such? You notice how the mother will then swaddle the baby? The baby will be cleaned off and swaddled, and the mother can hold the baby's arm. Now, does the mother want to swaddle the baby so the baby can become beautiful? Or does the mother swaddle the baby because the baby is beautiful? Oh, man. Guys, the baby is already beautiful to her. And so she swaddles the baby and wipes off the blood and everything because of how beautiful the baby is already to her. Guys, this is exactly what it's talking about with God. It's the same thing, man. God saw us in our blood. He saw us in our sin and death. And you know what he said? Man, these guys are beautiful to me. I don't want them to perish. I can't leave them in their death. I don't want to spend eternity without them there. Let me come and swaddle them with my light and my life. Oh, man. And you'll get happy thinking about that. God coming to wrap you in light and life. God coming to swaddle you in light and life. And so not willing for you to suffer the wages of your sin. God found you in your blood, and he come just like a mother who sees her baby having just been born, wrapped in blood. The mother coming to swaddle the baby. God comes to swaddle you because you're beautiful to him and wrap you in light and life. Man, you guys have to forgive my stupid giggle. I mean, I just can't help myself. So just have mercy on my soul, as we say in the South, you know. You can laugh with me. You can elbow each other and make fun of me. Afterwards, you could be like, what's wrong with that guy, man? Can he just not giggle, you know? All things are fair game. All things are on the table. Just enjoy yourself. It's cold in here, huh? Glory to God. Sometimes you guys just tell me. Now I can't get the thing to work. Yeah, baby. Who could I give the work to this? We'll leave, let's see. We'll leave that one on. We'll just turn it up. It's so funny. It's like you're taught all these things growing up. Like me, I thought life was found in being perfect. And everything being done perfectly. And I'm just being honest about things that go on in me. Even just me stopping and changing these things, I have like this small voice trying to tell me, what are you doing, dude? You're ruining the whole thing. It's like this, you stop preaching. You know, I'm just being honest, man. You know, and in reality, it's like no big deal at all. You know what I'm saying? You can't stop, you know? I mean, listen, I ask the Lord to set me free sometimes, but I think sometimes the reason why I talk so fast is because somewhere along the way I took on this belief that if there's a pause in the talking, that's bad. You know, and it's like sometimes I don't realize it, but like I can't take a second in between breaths because, man, I don't want to stop talking. You know, I can't stop and scroll through the notes and see where I'm at. That's horrible. Glory to God. So guys, the reason God sent Jesus to take the wages of our sin upon himself at the cross instead of imputing our sin to us is because he was grieved in the deepest part of his being at the thought of us dying. I'm going to say that again. And some of you are like, how could that be? What did Jesus feel when he found Lazarus dead? It says he was rent at the deepest part of his being when he saw Lazarus dead. How does that jive with what we think God thinks about sinners? Because Lazarus was a sinner. Certainly, it was only just. And so why would that bother God? But it says Jesus was grieved, he was rent in the deepest part of his being when he found Lazarus dead. So the reason why God didn't impute our sin to us, the reason why Jesus took the wages of our sin upon himself at the cross instead of imputing them to us is because he was grieved in the deepest part of his being at the thought of us dying. He was moved with compassion at the suffering he saw us in. He couldn't bear the thought of you dying. He couldn't bear the thought of him living all eternity without you there for him to love. He couldn't bear that thought. And see, guys, we can all experience the same kind of feeling that God felt. You know, the other day, and some of you might be too young to have watched this movie, although I don't think so. But you got the other day I was watching that movie Beaches with Bette Midler. You guys ever seen that movie? If it's been a while since you've seen that movie, but I tell you what, that movie will cause you to feel the very thing in the deepest part of your being that God felt when he saw us suffering at the hands of sin and death. It's that movie where Bette Midler sings that song, "The Wind Beneath My Wings." I ever told you you're my hero. You're everything, everything I wish I could be. You know the song I'm talking about? Well, guys, the movie is about Bette Midler and her best friend. And her best friend's daughter in life. Well, her best friend gets some kind of disease. I think it's cancer. And so her best friend, I mean, even now just talking about it, thinking about it, man, it just rent me on the inside. But her best friend is dying in a hospital bed. And her best friend's husband left with some woman even when she has a little girl. Together. I think even while she was pregnant, the guy left. And so the woman is laying in the hospital dying all by herself. Her best friend since they were little. I mean, they have pictures of them in a photo booth hanging out, joking and laughing and playing. Her best friend. And she comes to find her best friend, to be with her best friend in the hospital. She'd come all the time. But she come in there, she sees her by herself in the hospital suffering, and her best friend is like, "Just take me home. Please just take me out of this hospital and take me home." And so she immediately goes out there. It's like, "I'm taking her." And she takes her home to the beach because that's where her home was. And so she sits out on the beach and she spends her last days and hours on the beach dying, just, you know, on the beach, where at least she could be on the beach around everybody. And man, as I was sitting there, do you know that funny feeling you feel in the back of your throat, like the air's been sucked out of you? It's just like this gut-wrenching feeling where you just, man, I don't even know how to describe it. But as I was watching that movie, I just caught the tail end, and it just rent me on the inside, and I was just filled with so much compassion. I mean, even talking about it, look at me. And all of a sudden, I knew that's exactly what God felt when he found us in sin and death. That feeling. That's exactly how he felt. And because he felt that, he didn't impute our sin to us. You see? You see? That's the thing, man. That's what God felt. And everybody's had this feeling I'm talking about. Maybe you didn't get it from beaches. And so maybe that's a poor example for you. That's just the most recent thing for me that I saw. There's also another example that they had this young girl in Britain. And I think I've talked about this example in the message, "The Mercy of God." You can go back and listen to it. But the girl was like 11 or 12. And she, you know, she was dying of cancer also. And she had like five or six siblings and everything. And her family was just gut-wrenched the whole time. And she had never let on to them that she was hurting or suffering or anything. And she had this like 6-foot-tall mirror in her bedroom. And she wrote a note on the back of the mirror from top to bottom to her family that they could have after she was gone. Because she was worried about their suffering after she was gone. And she wrote this long thing to tell them about how she was going to be okay and that they were going to be okay. And man, when I read that thing, it just rent me on the inside in the deepest part of my being. And I just felt God say, "That's what I felt, man, for you guys when you were in sin and death. And that's why I can't impute your sin to you. That's why I didn't impute your sin unto you." You see, listen, man, when you start thinking about God like that and that he did what he did because of that, it changes everything, man. You begin to know the love of God for you. You begin to experience that thing. And I'm sorry to bring up emotional things, and I'm not really sorry, but if some people don't like emotion, I'm sorry I got emotional. If you didn't like it, I hope it doesn't ruin the message for you. If it does, I'll pray for you at the end. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so we'll jump now to this part of the verse. Here, Pat, I'm going to give this to you. If you guys get too hot. Well, no, it's still on. It's still on. Are you guys all good still? All right. I don't want to give you the power. They're all eyes on you. Glory to God. So we'll jump to Colossians. These are some of my favorite verses now. I thought I knew what reconciling all things to God, whether in heaven and earth, meant by the blood of his cross. I thought I knew what that meant, but over the last few years, man, I really see that thing come together, and I'm just like in awe of how the whole thing worked. And I guess I had some kind of an idea, but it's like nothing compared to now. It's just come alive. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all, that all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Okay, and that's the King James. So the King James can get wordy. And so I'm just going to read this a little bit, the way it would break down. And so the part about having made peace through the blood of his cross, by Jesus, to reconcile all things back to himself. This is how you could interpret that in the Greek. Man, having been set at one again with God through the blood of Jesus' cross, reconciling all things back to himself, whether in heaven or in earth, by Jesus. And here's another way you could say it. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, the last Adam, the representative of the human race, is seated in the Godhead by the blood of his cross, all things, whether in heaven and in earth, have been reconciled to the passion that was always in God's heart for his life with man. I'm going to say that again. Because peace just means for two parties to be set at one. Okay? It doesn't require that the parties, one party to be warring against the other one, or this party to be warring against that party. It just means for two parties to come together and be one. Okay? So man and God weren't at peace. They weren't in harmony. They weren't set at one because God's passion was always for there to be a human being seated in the Godhead. And because Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of eating from the tree of life, there wasn't a human being in the Godhead. So there wasn't harmony between man and God in the sense of God's desire for there to be a human in the Godhead. Right? There wasn't harmony with what God wanted in his heart and with what was. Okay? There wasn't a human joined together with God. There wasn't a human being that was filled with the Spirit of God. There wasn't a human being sat in the Godhead. It's like if God made a house, and in the house he made a room for the Son, and then the Son wasn't there. Right? There wouldn't be peace because the peace would come from the Son being in the house. It's like the prodigal son. Right? We could say that when the prodigal came home, there was peace. Now, was the father warring against the prodigal while the prodigal was gone? No. So the peace didn't talk about a war between two parties. The peace talked about they weren't set at one. But when the prodigal came home, they were set at one again. Peace. Right? So when Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, there was now a human being in the Godhead. And so God and man was one again, just like God had always desired. So there was peace. There was harmony. Right? Does that make sense? You guys follow that? Glory to God. So I'm going to read that last part again. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, the last Adam, the representative of the human race, is seated in the Godhead. How is he seated in the Godhead? By his blood. We're going to talk about how his blood sat him in the Godhead. Okay? Because Jesus, the Son of Man, the last Adam, the representative of the human race, is seated in the Godhead by the blood of his cross. Because of that, all things, whether in heaven or in earth, have been reconciled back to the passion in God's heart for man and his life with man. That's what Paul's saying here. That's some heavy stuff. So the key point is, it says by the blood of his cross. So how does the blood of his cross, remember, peace means to be set at one. So peace would be for a human being to be seated in the Godhead. And it says the way a human being was seated in the Godhead was by blood. And so how is it that blood seats a human being in the Godhead? That's the matter we're going to get into. Okay? We're going to get into that matter. Glory to God. And you'll be happy about it, Phil, especially you, because you like details. That's why you love me. I mean, it's not the only reason, but you know what I mean. I hope it's not the only reason. If it is, brother, I'll pray for you. I'm just joking. So guys, when it talks about all things being reconciled back to himself, we strip the heart of God from the matter. We read it very robotically. all things reconciled back to himself. We don't feel any emotion. We don't feel any heart. There's nothing there. We don't feel anything about it. So when it talks about all things being reconciled back to himself, it's talking about the passion that has always been in God's heart for his life with man. It's talking about all things being restored back to what God's original intent was in creating mankind and creating the heavens and the earth. It's talking about everything being brought back to what God's heart was full of when he first did everything. His eyes were big. He was excited about something. He had a dream. He saw his dream right in front of his face. He saw he could bring this dream about, and he was excited about that thing. And so when Paul says all things were reconciled back to himself, he's saying all things were reconciled back to this passion that God has in his heart for man and his life with man. And if you want to know how much of an ump this passion is, do you guys see there's a fire burning in my bones? There's a fire burning in God's bones for your life. And not to get you to come being an employee in his house. There's a fire burning in his bones for you and your life. And the fire that burns in his bones is that he could have you live with him for all eternity. And he could love you with every ounce of his being. That's the fire burning in his bones. So Paul's saying God reconciled all things back to the fire burning in his bones. And the gospel, man, will come and consume you with the fire that's burning in God's bones. And then your heart can be filled with the fire of God's love. You can feel the fire in that guy's heart for you, man. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's talking about all things being reconciled to the passion in God's heart to love man for all eternity in a glorified earth. Okay? You know the Martin Luther King speech. I have a dream. You guys know that, right? God has a dream. That come from God. You could see God. I have a dream. If God could stand here in the first person and tell you, I have a dream, he'd start like that. I have a dream. And then he'd start telling you what his dream is. And do you know what he'd say? My dream is that I could live eternally with you in a glorified earth, and I could love you with every ounce of my being for all eternity. My dream, the dream that was in my heart is that I want to clothe you in all of creation in light and life. And I want to clothe you in light and life through Christ. And the reason why I want to clothe you in light and life is so we can stand face to face, so we can have face to face intimacy. And I could love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And you could experience the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of my love for you. I have a dream. This is God, man. The stoic one, the far away one we've painted. He has a dream. The heavens is his throne, the earth is his footstool, and his dream is that he could spend all his days loving you with every ounce of his being. Paul said that the only way that could happen is for us to be able to stand face to face with him and not feel fear and condemnation, but feel confidence and love. And so in his dream involved him clothing us with light and life so we could have that face-to-face intimacy. So that while he was busy loving us from the fire in his bones, that we could experience the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of his love for us in the middle of that place. God has a dream. So many of us think God's dream for us is some ministry. Listen, man, we may do some ministering, and we may do some ministry, but that's not God's dream. We can't confuse the two. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So the ministry of reconciliation is not what God has done so he can be for man instead of being against us. The idea that God was ever warring against man cometh not from above. God was not our Goliath. God has always been our David. Guys, I don't think we realize, but we preach the ministry of reconciliation if God was Goliath and he raised up a David to slay our Goliath. God was never our Goliath. He was our David. Glory to God, man. So reconciliation is about God restoring the world to the dream that was always in his heart for his life with man. And what God has done in Christ is he's come and he's restored all things to the passion that's always been in his heart. He's reconciled everything back to the passion in his heart. He took that which had gotten crooked and out of whack and he made it straight. Straight to what? The passion in his heart, harmony. Right? Glory to God, man. Glory to God. And so, guys, the reason why he did this is that he wanted to give himself a certainty. He wanted to give himself a confident expectation that his dream of being able to love mankind for all eternity in a glorified earth would come to pass. He wanted to give himself a confident expectation that what he began in Genesis when he said, "Let there be light." And when he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," he wanted to give himself a confident expectation that what he began in Genesis would come to pass. He started with Christ. He continued with Christ. He's going to finish with Christ. Right? So that's why Christ reconciled all things back. He gave himself a confident expectation that the dream I have, that when I would stand and declare to the world, "I have a dream," I now have a confident expectation. I have a certainty that nothing can keep it from coming to pass. We can even say it this way, and people hate it when I say it this way because they don't understand God. But God has a hope. Hope just means a confident expectation, a certainty. God has a hope. He's got a certainty that what he always wanted when he began in Genesis, it's coming to pass and nothing can stop it because Christ has reconciled all things back to himself, whether in heaven or in earth. Imagine if you had a dream and it had gotten out of whack. And then imagine if it got brought back into line and nothing could get it out of whack again. That's what God's done. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what he's done. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, so Paul said God reconciled all things back to himself, whether in heaven or earth, through the blood of the cross. Through the blood of the cross, he reconciled all things back to himself, whether heaven and earth. What does this blood have to do with anything? And I'm going to give a lengthy explanation because I think detail is required in this kind of a thing. So bear with me. I might explain it a couple of different ways. And I'll recover some things. But remember, well, maybe not remember. Maybe this is the first time I said it. I've said it in other messages. In order for the passion in God's heart for his life with man to come to pass. Remember, he has a passion. His passion is for there to be a man seated in the Godhead. Right? In order for his passion to come to pass, he needed for a man with all authority or with authority over all flesh and dominion over all of the earth to be seated in the Godhead. Remember, it says by one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death reigned. Adam was a man with authority over all flesh. Notice how when Eve ate from the tree, death didn't enter the world yet? Eve didn't have authority over all flesh. Adam had authority over all flesh and dominion over the earth. And so God needed a man, a human being, with authority over all flesh and dominion over the earth to be seated in the Godhead for his dream to come to pass, for his passion to become a reality. Okay? Remember, God's not looking for servants in his kingdom. He's looking for a co-heir. A co-heir. Okay? What that means is that's why he gave man dominion over the earth and he has dominion over the heavens. He needed man to have dominion over something that would come together because he wanted co-heirs. He didn't want servants in the kingdom. He wanted co-heirs with him in his kingdom and his life. Okay, so he needed a man that had dominion over the earth, authority over all flesh to be seated in the Godhead for his dream to come to pass. And so God says, he gets busy saying, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. We will give them dominion over the earth and we'll have dominion over the heavens. And then we will influence that man into our rest by the word of what we've done to give him our glory in our life as a free gift." This is God talking. I'm telling you what was going on in the Godhead, man, when he thought of the dream he had in his life. That's what he said. We'll influence them into our rest by the word of what we've done to give them our glory and our life as a gift. And through them, believing on the spirit of grace for life and eating from the tree of life, they will be one with us and be glorified immortal.
and the sea that separated the heaven and the earth will be removed, and the heaven and the earth will collide as one, and all of creation will also be glorified immortal. That's what God's talking about. That's how he's going to bring about his dream. Man seated in the Godhead, man with dominion over the earth, colliding heaven and earth as one, glorifying man eternally, immortal, and also glorifying earth eternally and immortal. That's what he needed. Okay? You guys following that? I mean, I talked about this in the message about the new heaven and the new earth, so you can go back and listen to that. But God's original intent was for there to be a man in his image who had dominion over the earth, and for that man to be joined to him by the Holy Spirit, never to be able to be separated. That was his original intent. Okay? And that through them being joined together like that, through the Holy Spirit, through them having union together, the sea that separated the first heaven and the first earth would be removed, and heaven and earth would become one. Now, why is it important for heaven and earth to become one? Because that would glorify earth immortal, right? Earth would be glorified immortal when heaven and earth become one, okay? God's desire is to live on a glorified earth where there's no sin and no death, where he could spend all his days loving you. So he wants you to be glorified immortal so he could spend all his days loving you, and he wants to have a glorified earth where he could spend all his days in that earth loving you, right? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now we all know the story. Adam didn't enter God's rest. He didn't believe on the spirit of grace for life. He believed on the spirit of works. He didn't eat from the tree of life. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And instead of there being a man seated in the Godhead, and heaven and earth becoming one, and man and earth being baptized in the light and life of God, what happened was all of mankind was baptized in death and darkness. And all of creation was baptized in death and darkness. Glory to God. If there's a man baptized in death and darkness, guess what he can't do? He can't stand face to face with God. Not because God doesn't want to be there, but because he'll be filled with fear. Don't we see that in the first Adam? It says he was afraid and he hid from God. He was baptized in death and darkness. So he was afraid and hid from God. He felt fear instead of experiencing the height, the breadth, the length, the depth of God's love for him. So God's dream gotten out of whack. Right? He gotten out of whack there. Glory to God. So in order for everything to be reconciled back to the passion in God's heart, he needed a man in the likeness of the first Adam, having authority over all flesh and dominion over the earth, to look to him in his spirit of grace for life. He needed a man to do that, to reconcile it all back to himself, back to his passion. He needed a man to do that. Glory to God. So Jesus comes. Jesus comes as the Son of Man. He comes as the last Adam, having authority over all flesh and dominion over the earth. He looks to the spirit of grace for life instead of looking to the strength of the flesh. And the spirit of grace that he looked to for life caused him to go to rest in the Father's love for him, even while he hung on the cross clothed in all death. And because he rested on the cross unto his death, he set man at one again with God by the blood of his cross. I'm going to get into that. I know that. Because he rested in God's love, even while he had the sin and death of the world on him on the cross, because he rested in God's love for him unto his death, he reconciled all things back to God by the blood of his cross. All things, whether in heaven or earth, were reconciled back to the passion God had in his heart for man and his life with man from the beginning. Okay? You guys following that? So how does the blood do that? How does the blood join God and man to one? How does that work? How does the blood do it? Because we kind of got this Greek-Roman kind of idea about the blood, like God had to take a pound of flesh out of Jesus in order to be happy with us again. That's kind of how we view the blood. And then because something in us tells us, no, that can't be right, then we want to throw out the blood. And so we got two parties, those that say the blood wasn't needed and those that say the blood is God's anger. Neither one of them are true, okay? But how did the blood cause Jesus to become one with God? How did the blood cause there to be a man seated in the Godhead, which is what was needed for all things to be reconciled back to God's original plan? How did the blood do that, okay? Listen, the blood of Jesus, and I talked about this in the the messages about the Passover. But the blood of Jesus speaks a word. The blood of Jesus speaks a word, and it speaks a word about the faith that was in the heart of Jesus. It speaks a word about what Jesus was believing in. It speaks a word about where his faith was. That's what the blood talks about. So God's heart was always for there to be a man seated in the Godhead, and the only way man could be seated in the Godhead is if man would rest in God. The only way a man could be seated in a Godhead is if there could be a man that would rest in God's love for him, if there could be a man that would rest in God's ability to give him life and not trust in his own works to give him life. You guys see that? There had to be a man that would rest in God, that would enter his rest, that would go to rest in him and not trust in his own works. There had to be a man that would do that. Okay? So listen, Jesus' blood was a testimony to God that his faith was in the strength of God and not the strength of the flesh. It was a testimony to God that Jesus considered himself dead to the life he could have through the flesh, and he considered himself alive to God and the eternal life God promised him as a gift through the Spirit. That's what the blood said. The blood was a testimony. You're thinking, how can the blood be a testimony of that? How can the blood be a testimony of that? You know, this is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, maybe last night, however you want to break it. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Do you know what the scriptures teach about the Day of Atonement? You shall afflict your soul and do no work. You shall afflict your soul and do no work. That's what God talked about on the Day of Atonement that a person would do. You know what afflict your soul just means? The second part of that tells us, do no work. What does that mean? Rest. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, wasn't that the Day of Atonement? And what did Jesus do on the cross? He afflicted his soul and did no work. He rested. And because he did no work, what happened to him? He died. So because Jesus rested on the cross, where was his rest? His rest was in the Father's love for him. Because he rested on the cross, guess what happened? His blood ran out of his flesh. His blood couldn't have come out of his flesh unless he rested on the cross. So his blood was the testimony that he rested in the Father and the Father's love for him, and that he didn't trust in his own works. His blood was a testimony that his faith was in the Father and the Father's love for him and not in his own works. The blood was a testimony that, my goodness, man, there's now a human being that's come. And this human being has actually rested in God. And this isn't speculation. We're not gossiping about whether this human being rested or not. The blood even ran out of this guy, and the blood testifies that he afflicted his soul and did no work. You know, atonement means the restoration of all things. And so God is prophesying to the Son. The Father and the Son are talking, and the Father saying to the Son, listen, man, if you take the sin and the death of the world to the cross, the Spirit of my Spirit will dwell in you, and my Spirit will cause you to go to rest, and it will afflict your soul, and you'll do no work on the cross. And when the blood comes running out of your flesh, that'll be the testimony to me that there's a human being that has authority over all flesh and has dominion over this world that's rested in me for life. The blood will testify of that, and that will restore all things. Jesus afflicted his soul so much and did no work to clothe himself as he hung on the cross that his blood even ran out of him. His blood even ran out of him. He rested and resisted the temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit to clothe himself as he hung on the cross unto his blood running out of his flesh. The blood of Jesus Christ, something better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus cries out the reconciliation of all things, man. The blood of Jesus. So guys, the Father was telling the Son, Jesus, if you can afflict your soul and do no work, that will restore all things. Because, remember, our dream was for there to be a human in the Godhead. The only way a human could be in the Godhead is if they rest in us. And so you will become a human. And you will take the sin of the death of the world on yourself. And in that place, if you afflict your soul and do no work, the blood will come running out of your flesh. The blood will be an eternal testimony that you rested in me and you didn't trust in my works. It'll be an eternal word that there's been a human that has come in the likeness of the first Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the Son of Man, born of a woman, born under the law, having authority over all flesh, having dominion over the earth. And that human being, even with the sin and the death of the world upon himself, standing in the face of every accusation that the serpent in the world could throw against him, that human being rested in the Father's love for him and the Father's Spirit as the way unto life, so much so that even his blood ran out of his flesh. His blood declares that he considered himself dead to the life he could have from the flesh, and he considered himself alive to the life he could have from God as a gift. Glory to God, man. Oh, guys, when Jesus' blood ran out of his flesh on the cross, he took the death. He took the death that was reigning over the earth and reigning over all mankind. He took it into the grave and he left it there. Okay? He took it into the grave and then he left it there. You know, something interesting, when you look at the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle and the high priest in the tabernacle, the high priest would come from the outer court and then he would come to the bronze altar and make a sacrifice. And then he would pass through the bronze laver into the holy place and then into the holiest place. The blood that he sacrificed, the blood that he got from the sacrifice at the bronze altar, is the thing that allowed him to pass through the laver into the holy place and into the holiest place. Now that's prophesying of Jesus. And so the bronze altar is actually the cross. And so Jesus took his body to the cross as the high priest. He made an offering on the bronze altar that was the cross. The offering he made was his body. And then when his blood ran out of his body, he took his blood and he passed through the earthly, he passed from the earthly natural realm, which was the outer court, and he passed through the bronze laver, which is the sea separating the heaven and the earth. He passed through the first heaven, he passed through the second heaven, and he ascended into the third heaven in the presence of God with his blood. Oh, man. As a human being. As the Son of Man, as the representative of the human race, a human being now ascended into the heavenly tabernacle with his blood. And do you know what his blood declared to the Father? Not by strength of my hand, O God, but by you and your strength. And his blood was even the proof that he had rested. Look, man, I rested so much, my blood even came out of me. I mean, I think the author of Hebrews says it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, for you have not resisted sin so much unto blood. Jesus resisted the temptation to believe he was forsaken by God, to believe that God had abandoned him, to believe that he was separated from life. He resisted that temptation so much that blood even ran out of him. And just like the earthly high priest would need blood to get all through those places into the earthly holiest place, Jesus, as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, takes his blood, passes through the earthly natural realm, passes through the sea that separated the heaven and the earth, passes through the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, to stand in the presence of God as a man with authority over all flesh and dominion over the earth with his blood, the scriptures say. And his blood spoke a word. God, my God, not by strength of my hand, but by strength of your hand. Isn't that what the Feast of Unleavened Bread taught? When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt? Give them this feast, and he says, so that they can know, not by strength of their own hand, but by strength of my hand, they were led out of Egypt. Wasn't the feast reminding them of the blood that was put over the doorpost that showed them they passed over death by the power of God and not by the power of themselves? Didn't the blood testify to God, not by strength of our hand, O God, will this death pass over us, but by strength of your hand? That's what the blood of Jesus testified to the Father. The blood of Jesus gave a testimony that his confidence was in the Father and not the strength of the flesh. And then the Father said, ah, this is the human that I needed all along. This is the human that can come and reconcile all things back unto myself. This is the human that can take all things, whether heaven or earth, and reconcile them back to the passion that I've always had in my heart, back to my dream. Now that dream speech I gave, I have a dream. I have a dream that I could love man with every ounce of my being, that they could be clothed in light and life, and we could stand face to face, and we could experience intimacy, and they can know my love, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of it. Now there's a human being who's actually entered my rest. And the blood is a testimony. That's why it says, by the blood of his cross, he did this. God needed a human to rest. Jesus rested. The righteousness of Jesus is that he rested in God's love for him. Even unto his blood running out. And that blood even testifies of things greater than the blood of Abel. That there's a human, man, that represented all us. He got it right. Oh, so God says, ah. He takes Jesus, seats him at his right hand. Now man and God are joined together by the Spirit, never to be able to be separated again. Now there may be some humans that don't want eternal life, but that doesn't mean man will be separated from God. So guys, what happens now, there's a human being seated in the Godhead who has dominion over the earth and all of creation, is that all things, whether in heaven and earth, have been reconciled back to the passion in God's heart for his life with man. All things have been reconciled back to the reign of the Christ, the Christos. All things began with the reign of the Christ. Let there be light. Oh, God, come again, once again in Christ. Let there be light. And so, guys, we have a certainty. Now, because of the reconciliation of all things, whether in heaven or earth, we have a certainty that every remnant of the death and darkness we see in the earth will be swallowed up by light and life. We have a certainty. Not a maybe, not we hope in the sense of human hope, which means we don't really know. Because with humans, when they say hope, we don't really know, right? We hope it might happen. No. The hope of God is a certainty, a confident expectation. So because of this, we have a certainty that every remnant of the death and darkness we see in the earth will be swallowed up by light and life. We have a confident expectation that our physical bodies and all of creation will be baptized in light and life, and nothing can stop it, whether governments or elections or climate change or the injustices of this world or wars or pestilences or death or sword. Guys, this world wants to get us to function as if this earth is separated from the life of God. It's not. It's not separated from the life of God. There is nothing we can work in this earth to now separate this earth from the life of God. And the idea that we can cometh not from above, it cometh from below, with the intent to get us to labor and toil to bring forth light and life in the earth through our own ability. We get so scared. What are we going to do to the earth? Oh my gosh, it's not going to be here. Let me tell you something. The earth is going to be here eternally, and there ain't nothing you and I or any other human can do to change that. And anything that comes with the word about how we can, it is a blasphemy against the word of God. It comes from the spirit of fear. There's no government that can separate you from what God's done. There's no election, there's no pestilence, there's no climate change. There's nothing that can separate this earth or us from what God has done. And anything that tries to get us to function from that place is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You guys see that? You guys, did I explain the blood enough? Because that's a critical point. It's a critical point because the blood is one of the most powerful things about what God did in Christ. And so if we don't really understand it and we have a perverted view of it, it can be a problem in us experiencing peace, right? Because it's the word of the blood that brings peace. And so if you think the word of the blood is something that it's not, it can be a big stumbling block to you experiencing peace. And so reconciled by the blood of his cross is that his blood spoke that his faith was in the spirit of the living God and not in the spirit of works. His blood spoke that he rested in God and ate from the tree of life and not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why his blood reconciled all things, because that caused him to be able to pass from the earthly realm through the sea separating the heaven and earth, through the first heaven, second heaven, and appear in the third heaven with blood. And the blood told the Father, by you, O God, will I be exalted and have glory and immortality. And God said, ah, This human gets it. And no one can try to come and say, well, that's not exactly how it happened, God, because we see his blood. Right? You can't come and speculate. You can't come and say, well, I don't know if he really rested or not. Well, okay, well, his blood's right here. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for the word of reconciliation. Thank you, Father, for making everything straight that had gotten out of whack. I just thank you, Father, for revealing your heart and why you did these things, that we could experience your love for us, that we could see reconciliation from the standpoint of your great love for us instead of your dissatisfaction with us. I just thank you, Father, that this word go forth into the earth and that, man, we find the faith and the hope and the love that comes forth from hearing that the work is finished. I thank you, Father, that we could find ourselves walking not in our own works, but we could find ourselves walking in your good work, and that we could find ourselves entering your rest. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and taking our sin and our death upon you, for taking the agony of the cross, for taking the agony of our death, for tasting our weakness and trusting in God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I love you guys.